Please join your hearts with mine in a moment of prayer. God, on this Christmas Eve morning, which buzzes with excitement, we pray that you would calm our hearts and our minds and steady our breaths and open our souls to hear your word proclaimed on this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, and you can follow along on page 57 in the New Testament of your pew Bibles. As I explained to the children, we're gonna start with verse 46. Mary has arrived at Elizabeth's house way out in Judea. Elizabeth has received her with warmth and joy. And that is where our scripture reading begins. Listen to the word of God. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for God has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. This is Mary's Magnificat. It is her canticle, her song of praise. Her soul cries out, and her heart sings, and her spirit rejoices, and her whole being magnifies God. And this is also Mary's moment of turning. Not so long ago, Mary accepted God's will as it was made known to her through the angel Gabriel. In Luke chapter 1, earlier in verses 28 through 38, we read how she was first confused and questioned, "How can it be so that God would choose her, a servant most lowly, to bear the Son of God most high?" The angel Gabriel tells her, "Do not be afraid, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary submits herself to God's will. "Here I am, servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." It is a beautiful and genuine moment of faith. But then I think reality starts to set in. Perhaps Mary finds that once the angel leaves, there is indeed so much to fear. Joseph is less than thrilled with the situation. Her community and family scorn her. She feels shame. She accepts unwarranted blame for her situation. She is defeated and deflated, and I imagine she finds hope, peace, love, and joy to be lacking, despite the fact that these very things are literally growing within her. down and out, afraid to speak up, and engulfed by silence, she looks for someone who can say, "Me too." And so she heads with haste, urgency, the scripture tells us, to find her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth is the only one who can empathize with her situation. If anyone understands, if anyone can relate, it is Elizabeth. Mary runs to Elizabeth, I believe, in search of community, in search of understanding, acceptance, and in hopes of finding a place free of shame and blame, a place where no questions are asked, a place of unconditional belonging. And she arrives, I imagine, sheepishly. "Elizabeth, it's Mary. Are you home?" Upon hearing Mary's voice, the child within Elizabeth leaps. That child who is John, who will be John the Baptizer, who will prepare the way for Jesus, he leaps with joy. And Elizabeth, she is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaims a much-needed blessing upon Mary. This is not the welcome Mary in these days has come to expect. "Blessed are you, Mary, and blessed, not shamed, is the fruit of your womb." In Elizabeth, Mary finds a relationship of respect and mutuality. They celebrate one another. They celebrate the amazing, if not confusing, things that God is doing in their lives and in the whole world over. And now, in this safe place, in the context of this relationship, Mary is able to feel joy, to say yes to the life and labor set before her. She is invited to turn, to believe, to embrace the hope, peace, love, and joy that grow within. In the first verse of her song, she acknowledges the turning in her own life. God is busy bringing about reversals in her own life. She is able to rejoice. She sits in wonder and awe. She shakes off any self-loathing and doubt. She remembers that God alone is her Savior, and that God is the Mighty One who does great things. Her situation has not changed, but her perspective has. She reframes her suffering, realizing that nothing beautiful comes without some measure of pain. I've been reading this book, The Book of Joy. It was recommended to me first by Jody and then given to me by Lou. And now I'm finally reading it in preparation for the sermon on joy. It is a conversation between the Dalai Lama and the Archbishop Desmond Tutu. In a section about suffering, the Archbishop ponders, "In a kind of paradoxical way, it is how we face all of these things that seem to be negative in our lives that determines the kind of person we become. If we regard all of this as frustrating," now imagine Desmond Tutu saying this because he has so much joy and love. "If we regard all of this as frustrating, we're going to come out squeezed and tight and just angry and wishing to smash everything." Mary has reason to want to smash everything. She has reason to be frustrated. She has reason to view this whole pregnancy as negative. It is the greatest shame of her life to be an unwed pregnant teenager. She did not ask for this. And I suspect it was the kind of fear that grows from a situation like that, that kind of frustration that sent her to Elizabeth's house in the hill country. But in the context of that loving relationship with Elizabeth, She was free to reconsider, free to reframe, free to find joy in her situation and even in the present suffering. Through relationship, she is able to see clearly how God is indeed working in her life for good, not evil. And she responds to God's actions in this beautiful song of joy. It is a moment of personal turning and transformation. But it does not stop there. Her joy overflows from the place of individual transformation to include the whole world over. She removes herself from the center of her world, and she looks to the lives of others and to their suffering and to the great things that God is doing there in changing and transforming, and she continues her song. God has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones. And God has lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. According to the promise God made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants, forever. She sings with passion and with assurance and fervor and fire and fight, with the suffering of others deep in her heart. She proclaims with boldness, the injustices of this world are not the final word. The evil of poverty and oppression and greed and hunger and abuse, they are not what God intended. In God, such evil shall be scattered and shattered. The lowly and the hungry and the humble, they shall be made whole. They shall be healed by God's mercy. God's promises fulfilled for the whole world over, not just for Mary. It is a moment of turning. This morning, we celebrate the fourth Sunday in Advent, our season of waiting and expecting. And just like Mary, who celebrated the first Advent by literally expecting the birth of Jesus in less than ideal circumstances, our waiting and our expecting this Advent may well have been troubled. Hope, peace, love, and joy grow in us like they grew in Mary. But that does not mean we have always felt close to those things. Some of us this Advent have waited with great anxiety. We have been anxious for answers, anxious for the many what ifs that fill our lives, anxious about the future, scared to let go of certain dreams, unsure of how to let other dreams take root. Against the backdrop of our anxiety, may the candle of hope shine. And some of us have waited expectantly, the children among us waiting oh so expectantly for the gifts of tomorrow morning, and the high school seniors among us waiting expectantly for college admissions decisions and their parents. Others have waited expectantly for answers that may or may not come, for words from loved ones that may or may not come, for new opportunities that may or may not arise. In our expectant waiting, we are committed to hope, but we are totally unsure of its arrival. Against this backdrop of expectation, may the candle of peace shine. And some of us this Advent have waited in deep grief. We are spending this Advent sitting in the season of our lives and letting it be what it is. Our Advent days have been marked with tears born from some very real and painful losses. against the backdrop of such grief and loss, may the candle of love shine. And some of us have been waiting with a threatening diagnosis, scared to imagine too far into the future, and yet also so unsure about how to make the most of the day ahead. We know we must choose something beyond despair, but how? And so, against this backdrop of threat, may the candle of joy still shine. But today is also Christmas Eve. It is the day when Advent turns to arrival. It is the day of the turning. So, like Mary, may our troubled Advent waiting give way to a God-given moment of turning. Where in our lives is God inviting us to turn? And what would such turning look like in our own lives? Archbishop Tutu says, it's like a flower. You open, you blossom, really all because of other people. In my own life, and I suspect in your life too, no matter if you are young or old, to turn means to turn away from myself, to become a part of a community, to enter into relationships of sharing and caring, of mutuality, to decenter myself from the world, and to become God-centered, which is to become other-centered. A moment of turning requires turning away from my own pain to the pain of others. It requires becoming more empathetic, more empowered, more engaged with the world. To turn as Mary turns is to turn from anguish to compassion, to unite my own situation with others, and to acknowledge that in this world, we are all connected. We are all united. We are all children of God. And in this, empathy and compassion will grow, and the turning will expand to include the whole world over. Wrongs made right, impossibles made possible, the world as God created it to be. And in this turning, this is where joy overwhelms us to the point of spontaneous song. Mary's story and song, they show us that God is the source of all joy, that joyous lives are God-centered, other-centered lives. In their Book of Joy, the Dalai Lama and the Archbishop Tutu, they offer you 8 pillars of joy. Joy is upheld by perspective, humility, humor, acceptance, forgiveness, gratitude, compassion, and generosity. There is so much to say about each of these pillars, which I believe you can find all of them in the life of Mary, and certainly in the life of her son, Jesus our Christ. And so I won't get into them, but if you're looking for a last-minute Christmas gift for yourself or for another, I recommend the Book of Joy. It is the gift of a journey. It is a gift that may just lead to the best gift of all, the gift of a turn made possible in Jesus Christ. But with or without the Book of Joy, may Mary's song be our song of joy. This is my prayer, that together with Mary, no matter the troubles that brought us here, may our souls cry out. May our hearts sing, and our spirits rejoice, and our whole beings magnify God, the very God who invites and empowers us all and the whole world over to turn. Amen.